We're going to pick it up this morning where we left off last week, right around verse 27. Right around verse 27 in a message titled, Truth That Can Transform. Truth That Can Transform. Experience God's Best. Right? So I say can transform because absolutely the power is there, right? Are we willing to take God's word and apply it to our lives? We want to yield ourselves to God's word so that it can transform us. We're going to see a beautiful, beautiful picture of this morning. We're in, some challenging words of Jesus in that it's challenging. I mean, contrary really to what we certainly are told day to day through, the commercials where you just look out for big number one and kind of the way of the world, the world system and kind of the serve yourself mentality, please yourself mentality. Jesus really talks about a higher road for us, right, as believers, which is open to everybody. I mean, by the way, anybody, regardless of background, regardless of heritage, regardless of, anything, right? Jesus is for all people. And so this morning in Mark chapter 8, we pick it up where we left off. Remember, we saw another miraculous feeding of thousands of people again last week, right? And then we saw continued teaching about being careful of pride and being careful of sin. And we see, of course, as we dive in today, Jesus talking about his death and resurrection, and really the even his disciples not getting it. So let's pick it up in verse 27, and we left off here right after a healing of a blind man. We pick it up here. We kind of left off with this confession of Christ. So I want to reiterate that and then dive into the rest of the passage. And we'll actually go a little bit into chapter 9 today. But so in verse 31, we read that he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the scribes, rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So, of course, this would have been mind-boggling to them. We're going to see that they were very confused by it. They didn't get it. And, in fact, Peter is going to, push back on that idea. And so he spoke this word openly, right? Then Peter took him aside. I started in verse 31, didn't I? Let's back up to verse 27. So Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Right? So he wasn't taking a poll, right, to try to figure out who am I, right? He's wanting to see where they're at, right? He's wanting to see if they're starting to get some of what he's been teaching them. And we're going to see that, they're on the right track. So they answered, well, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And so he did what he would do to us and what he really does for us, right? He says, yeah, but who do you say I am, right? Not just what does everybody else say that I am. I mean, to be honest, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference what everybody says, right? Jesus is who he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? That doesn't change. But who do you say that I am? And that is paramount. And Peter gets it. He nails it beautifully in this sentence. We'll see a little bit later. He doesn't quite, he answered and he said, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So they're getting it. Peter gets it, who Jesus is. We're going to see that they kind of they're confused. Like all the Jews were at the time that were looking for the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom on the earth to deliver them militarily, right, from Rome. And really, the leaders, thinking of their position that they would have in this coming kingdom. But absolutely, he nails it. You are the Christ, right, the Messiah, the anointed one. All means the same thing. The one that we've been looking for, the one that we've been waiting for, right? Different idea about what he would do. Nails it, though. But let me ask you this, right? Because we have this thing, that I remember, at least when I first started becoming aware of it many, many years ago, of this idea of this relativism, right? It kind of doesn't really, there's no absolutes, right? This idea that, well, what you believe is great for you, and what I believe is great for me, right? But if Peter got it wrong, he said, if you would have said, you know, Jesus, you're a good guy, right? Would that have changed the truth? Did what Peter said change anything about the truth? Absolutely not, right? I mean, the reality is, and that's one thing I love about being a believer in the Lord and walking in the truth, is that it's the truth, right? It doesn't change based upon what I believe. I'm glad that God's brought me to faith in himself, and I'm so thankful for the mercy and grace and the forgiveness. I'm so thankful for the new life that he's given me in him. But if I chose to reject him, that doesn't change who he is, right? The truth stands. And people are very confused about that today, right? The truth is kind of what, you know, most everybody thinks or what you can persuade your close friends about. That's insanity, to be honest. And some of it is insane. But I love about the truth is that the truth doesn't change, right? Who Christ is, it doesn't change based upon public opinion. It doesn't change based upon, you know, what's popular or what's unpopular. Right? It stands. And I love that. So the question really is, and the issue, right, for each of us individually, right, and this is what it always boils down to, is what are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with it? And as believers, right, we get it, thankfully, right? Those who have come to that place, we've realized that we've sinned. That's not really too complicated, right? I call it, you know, that's not rocket science. Sometimes people are very confused about what sin is or maybe the extent of it or whatever. Talk to people that say, yeah, I sin a few times a year. You might need to rethink what sin really is, but at least they acknowledge they sin. You know what I mean? And so, but the reality is, the question then is for us, what are we going to do with it? And as we continue to study God's word, right, as we read our Bible and pray every single day and we understand more about God's word and we understand more about the truth, the question always, always continues, what are we going to do with it? Because as believers, right, Jesus said he came to give us life and that more abundant. That's pretty radical, right? And we could think about what that abundant life is, and he certainly, it plays out in many different ways, but he's certainly talking about the core of it. You know, the kingdom, right? His kingdom in our hearts. The full life that we have in him, regardless of circumstances, right? I mean, this whole prosperity gospel thing and this health and wealth, you could really only preach that in the United States. I mean, and only in certain parts of the United States. It's complete insanity to try to preach that to a lot of places. Certainly, he's not talking about, you know, material and physical comfort only. I mean, there's benefits, right, to obeying Christ in the area of material possessions and the area of health and well-being. Certainly there's benefit, right? There's always benefit. It's always better to follow Jesus than not to follow Jesus. And that's really what life comes down to, right? Truth that can transform. The question is, do we let it, right? Do we follow it? Because that's the only way we're going to experience God's best, right? You might get all sorts of ideas and cute little cliches, you know, from certain schools of thought. But the truth is what changes us, right? Surrender to the truth. And that's an ongoing process, man. If we ever think we've arrived, we better check our hearts, right? We better get back on our knees and our face before the Lord. Like over here, we better come back to the foot of the cross. Realize, man, we've got a ways to go, regardless of where we're at, regardless of how mature we are or think we are or how long we've been saved. Man, God continues to reveal to us truth over time, right? If he showed us how sinful we were the moment we got saved, we'd fall over dead. And I'll be honest with you, probably even now, is however long we've been saved, we'd still be out cold, right? Over dead. Because how holy and mighty and perfect he is and how sinful we are. The truth is the truth, and the truth stands, and the question is, what are we going to do with it? And then he goes on, right, into some pretty challenging teachings here about life, right? He began to teach them in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly, Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Ah, Peter. I like Peter a lot. I mean, you know, he sometimes opened his mouth to change feet, it just seems like. And I feel like that sometimes. I feel like that sometimes. So I like that. But he began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong, right? There's a lot of things he could have said. No, Peter, you're wrong. Right? He doesn't say that. You're a little bit off in your theology, Peter. No, get behind me, Satan. Pretty strong there, right? "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Boy, oh boy, that should probably cut all of our hearts a little bit, right? If we ever find ourselves not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men, right? I mean, that's kind of what life boils down to. Are we going to think in terms of God's way or man's way, right? Are we more mindful of the things of God or the things of man? So the disciples here are already confused enough, right? Once, you know, Jesus now has revealed his mission, that he was going to be crucified, they sort of just passed over that. They're focused, understandably, on what Peter said, that he's the Messiah, which is exciting. Man, he's here. We've been waiting for so long. He's excited, but they can't wrap their minds around this thing about his death, and they have these questions about this thing that he keeps talking about, his death. And it's interesting as we look at who the folks say that he is. Some say Elijah, right? Some say John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets. Really, John and Elijah, really both national reformers. And in some ways, a lot of the prophets were similar, right? They were preaching, you know, contrary to the current way that the country was living, and they were preaching the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus, now he says that he would be betrayed and he would rise again. Well, that just sort of kind of seems to pass over them, right? And we'll see that in fact has passed over them. And it's interesting, Jesus or Peter here, and this is a good lesson for us, by the way, right? Because he speaks pretty boldly to rebuke Jesus. That's pretty interesting, right? He pulls him aside. You know, you kind of get the idea. Hey, Jesus, let me tell you something. Right? No doubt he's going to say, don't talk about this death thing. Right? We're ready. We're ready for the kingdom on earth. Right? We're tired of the Romans. We're tired of these things. There's no question, though, that Peter was confident that God told him, right, about what he was going to say, that he was right and Jesus was wrong. Clearly we can infer that, right? Why else would he pull Jesus aside to rebuke him, other than he was confident that he was right and Jesus was wrong? Pretty interesting, right? In other words, he was far too confident, right? And this could be a lesson for us. He was far too confident in his ability to understand what God was saying to him. He thought he got it, right? No, Jesus, don't talk about this dying, right? You're the Messiah. We believe you're the Messiah, but you're coming to establish your kingdom on earth. And by the way, we're going to be a big part of it, right? I assume we'll be like the leaders with you, you know, and they often argue about that, as you know, through the Gospels. He was far too confident in his ability to hear from God, right? And this can be a good lesson for us, because why is this? What Peter said did not line up with the Scriptures. Right, the Scriptures throughout the whole Old Testament have taught about the suffering Messiah. Right, they looked at that as a spiritual, kind of an emotional suffering, not as a physical suffering, not as a physical death. The Jews today who don't recognize Jesus as Messiah, that's the whole issue, right? They don't believe that the Messiah was going to come and suffer. So Peter's rebuking Jesus didn't line up with the Scriptures. And they were in contradiction to the spiritual authority over him, which is who? Which is Jesus in this case, right? They were contradicting what Jesus just said. I mean, the Scriptures taught about the suffering Messiah, taught that the Messiah must suffer, and Jesus himself, right? I mean, it's interesting. If you think that he's the Messiah, Now you're going to go rebuke him. You know, like it's like kind of that whole thinking things through. And we get into chapter 9. We're going to see Peter once again, right, answer Jesus. It's interesting that there's not a question that Jesus asks, but Peter answers him anyways. And so it's so important for us, right, to realize that whatever we believe about God, it must line up with the Word of God. Right, and that's why it's so important. Let's jump over real quick, though, to John chapter 6, one of my favorite passages, which I know I say a lot, but there's a lot of them. But anyways, here's another place where Peter just nails it, and I wanted to, you know, give Peter some props, and then also just something for us to cling to about the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6, so Jesus has given this very hard teaching. Right, and it's about the Lord's table and about, you know, his flesh and his blood and those who want to follow him, right? And he who eats my flesh in verse 56 and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, and so many of the disciples now have turned away. Many of those who had followed him have turned away, and in verse 60, therefore, right, many of his disciples when they heard this said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Right? It's interesting. He doesn't apologize about it. He just says, "Does this offend you?" And verse 62 says, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Right? And this is a passage that some other churches who view or groups of folks who view communion as actual body and blood of Christ should read verse 63. It says, "The words that I have spoke to you are spirit and their life," right? So in other words, what I just shared with you is spirit, right? And so, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So in other words, there were people that were following him for the miracles, you know, the free bread, right? You know, hey, keeps on multiplying bread and fish and healing people and all that's pretty cool. So I'll follow him around for that free stuff. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked them no more. Kind of crazy because this hard teaching, right? It's kind of confusing, right? He's talking about, you know, really going through what he, you know, following him and so many. And then he turns to the 12, right? In verse 67, this is radical. And he says, "Do you also want to go away?" Right? So many of those who had been walking with him and following him, now they've left because this is a hard thing he's talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood and not really, right? Remember he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those, you know, if you want to understand, let's dive in. Let's think about it together. Let's work it through. They don't want to work it through. And so Jesus said, "Do you want to go away?" But check this out, man. Peter nails it. I love this. But Simon Peter answered, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's radical, right? Regardless of what we go through in this life, and there's tough things. There's really, really hard things. We're not promised, contrary to some teaching today, right? We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised prosperity. We're not promised health. We're not promised, you know, another day, to be honest, right? I mean, God radically blesses us, man. I'm so thankful to be a believer. I remember the day after I got saved, I was at a retreat, and I was talking with some people, and one of them was a guy that my brother and sister had both worked for. And I thought he was kind of crazy because he was a Christian, right? Up until this point. Now I'm starting to think, well, you know, he's all right, you know. He was talking about, because I had committed my life to the Lord, and in my mind I was kind of recommitting, but he said, you know, I've had way more fun since I got saved than since, you know, since before. And I thought, oh, you poor guy. You know, I mean, you must have had a miserable life. You know, I mean, more fun since you've been a Christian. I mean, you know, I was in kind of the weekend warrior, all these trips and stuff. And now I go out and tell people the same thing, man. This life in Christ is so full. It's way better than anything before. You know, I was out in Vegas for work a few weeks ago, and I couldn't get back to Iowa soon enough, man. We've got it good back here, right? That place is just it represents everything that destroys people, really. I'm thankful for the Calvaries that are there, and really neat works of God, by the way. So God loves those people too. But I'm just not called there. Let's put it that way. And so, but I used to think that was fun. All these things that like destroy families, that destroy lives. I thought that was great living, you know. I'm so thankful for the new life in Christ. It's way more fun, right? It's so awesome in the Lord. But there are difficult things, right? There are hard things that we face. But it's way better to face it with King Jesus, amen. Way better to face it with him in our lives, in obedience to him, and more yielding ourselves to Jesus, who is the truth. So Peter nails it here, in my opinion. This is something that we should memorize. He says, you hold the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? And I would ask us, where else would we go? How about this? Maybe a little more poignant. Where else do you go from time to time? If we're honest, yeah, all sorts of places, right? Where do you go? Where do we place our trust from time to time? You can decide how frequent that is, right? We're not taking polls here. But where do we place our trust in what God's word has said? Or do we place our trust elsewhere? And this applies across the board, right? Many areas of life. But Peter says, you hold the words of eternal life. That pales in comparison to everything else, right? I mean, actually, everything else pales in comparison to that truth. Jesus holds the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Man, and I get frustrated because like everybody else, we get our eyes on, you know, we're walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden, oh, what's that? Well, that's kind of cool. Then over here, right? And when we get, you know, all distracted, and we set up our little idols, and we say, well, we don't worship. Well, we have our passions, right? Our, you know, different terms for what those passions are that we, if we're honest, we sometimes place before the Lord, unfortunately, right? Can't be quick enough to put those things back in the fireplace where they belong, right? But we get distracted. But Peter just nails it here, right? And this is so important. Jesus goes on and acknowledges that ones betray him, which of course he knew all along. But now, right, he gets into what we just read in verse 31 and on about back in our study. About the requirements of discipleship. Verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, this is mind-boggling for them, right? They're thinking, kingdom of God on earth, we're going to be ruling the roost, right? Not to worry about the military thing, the Messiah's going to handle it all. And he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Some translations say find it. Same idea, right? You're going to experience it is the idea. You're going to walk in it is the idea. If we choose to deny ourselves and follow Jesus, we actually don't miss out. We don't lose out. We gain everything. Right, this fullness of life, this joy that we have, this contentment that we have, this, you know, life, new life, this abundant life, which starts inside, right? We think of abundance in what we can hold and touch and feel and see on our financial statements or whatever. Abundant life starts inside, and it overflows from the inside. It's not external. Right? You can only kind of have that thinking in our country, in certain parts of our country. It's about the kingdom inside, and it's about surrender. It's about trust. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. Right? And they would have understood this, right? We think of a cross, oh yeah, I've got my cross, you know, on my neck, and that's, you know, I'm following Jesus. And that's great. I mean, those reminders are great and everything, right? But a cross was an instrument of death. Not only that, right? You know, they argue today about making punishment comfortable for people who have murdered other people. Personally, I can't wrap my mind around that, but they talk about these comfortable crucifixion was a torturous death. Guess what? It was a deterrent, by the way. But it was a torturous death. And Jesus is saying, you must take up your cross and follow me. They would have understood that idea, right? He was talking about dying, about death. Death to self, death to the flesh. Sometimes we think of Christianity, right, as being like Jesus. And certainly there's a good picture in that. But it's not simply a matter of being like Jesus. It's a matter of denying ourselves and allowing Jesus to actually live through us. Right? It's like that little girl leaving church says, "Mom, didn't the preacher say that God's bigger than us?" Mom says, "Yeah." She said, well, didn't he say that God's in us too? And she said, "Yeah, he's in all of us believers." And she said, the little girl goes, "Well, if God's bigger than us and he's in us, shouldn't he show through us?" You know, it's like, my heart, you know. That's the idea, right? As we deny self and we let Jesus actually live through us. Warren Rearsby says, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Right? We might self-deny from time to time. You know, yeah, I'll throw, you know, $20 in the box, or I'll give this person, you know, a burger, or I'll go help for an hour. You know what I mean? Self, you know, we deny self, or we might self-deny for a purpose occasionally, but we deny self when we surrender, right? And that's what we're talking about here, right? Denying ourself and taking up our cross and following Jesus. And you can start to think, well, that's going to be tough. And that doesn't sound very pleasant. How does self-denial, how is denying myself and surrender, how does that fit with this whole abundant life thing? I like that abundant life thing. Let's get back over to John. You know, that's a little... John talks about this whole self-denial thing too, by the way, so you can't get around it. How does that all fit? One commentator says, amazingly, the people who live this way before Jesus are the ones who are really genuinely happy. Do you ever notice that? Right, the ones who really surrender, right? We're not trying to hold on to the world and hold on to Jesus at the same time. That's honestly really the most miserable place to be. Kind of one foot in the world and one foot on Christ. Kind of, yeah, we do trust in Jesus and we love him, you know, and we follow him. You'll hear people say, you know, what's the difference between a carnal Christian and a non-believer? Well, nothing. You know, I go, well, I don't know. That might be a little bit. I mean, I get it. You know, there's something to think about in there. But, you know, but there's plenty of folks who really do love Jesus, right? But they have, you know, a whole grip on the world too. And so, you know, I think sometimes we can come up with these, you know, trite little sayings, make ourselves feel all good and stuff like that. But I mean, there are those, but they're struggling. That's probably one of the worst places to be, right on that fence, you know, trying to, you know, please the flesh and please God. It doesn't really work. The people who live this way before Jesus, all out, total surrender, obedience, right? That's what surrender means, by the way, obedience. They're the ones who are really genuinely happy. Giving our life to Jesus all the way and living as an others-centered person does not take away from our life. Rather, it adds to it, right? It makes it. Love God, love others, right? As we deny ourselves, right? Someone came up with the acrostic of joy, right? Jesus, others, and you. Most of us are yoj, right? However you would say the other way around, right? Us first, right? Me first. And then maybe a little bit of Jesus and others, right? But true joy, true life, right? Think of it this way. If you could, because Jesus goes on, right? And he gives some pretty radical truth. He says, verse 36, for what will it profit or benefit is the idea. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's what hangs in the balance, right? What if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, there's something to chew on for a while. What will we give in exchange for our soul? What do we give from time to time, if we're honest, for in exchange for part of our soul? What do we yield to the world, right, from time to time, in exchange for, you know, disobeying the Lord? And he goes on, and he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, he didn't mean for this to be a tagline on emails, right? I'm pretty confident of that, right? If you don't forward the email, you're not going to hell. I mean, let's just get that out right for you. You know what I mean? Those things drive me nuts, by the way. But he's teaching some important truth here. Think of the greatest thing that you could gain in this world. You know, maybe it's that perfect physique, you know. Maybe it's wealth, right? Or fame, right? You know, prosperity. You're thinking all the above would be nice, right? That'd be great. What would be it for you that, like, man, you know, life is complete. I could die today and I'm happy. What if you got that? What if you gained that? What if you gained that for the rest of your life, however long that is? You know, I saw something last week or whatever about this idea, right? So if you consider about 6,000 years, you know, I mean, there's all sorts of speculation or whatever about how long have we been here, but about 6,000 years of recorded human history, I think about, my belief, a little over 6,000 years since creation. People have different views on that, but consider at least the 6,000 years of recorded human history. Think about if you could gain for maybe all of your adult life, right? Maybe 60 years, give or take. 1% of recorded human history, you gained whatever it is, man, fame, fortune, you know, comfort, everything you could ever want. But you lost your soul. You spent it, ended up eternity in hell. What benefit? Man, it's like if we really think about it, there's no comparison. But as believers, I look around, man, we love Jesus, right? We're following him. What pieces of our soul are we trading for what pieces of the world? You know? Here's our first point after 35 minutes. Man, God's word is powerful, huh? Right? So listen to this. Your decision, right, because it all ties together. Your decision about who God is, right, and how you will live in light of that sets the foundation for your future. Your decision about who God is and how you will live in light of that sets the foundation for the future. Right? Your decision about who God is doesn't change God. That's right. So make no mistake about that. And as you're talking with people, you know, they can think what they want, but it doesn't change who God is. Right? It's not up to God to conform himself to our will. It's up to us to conform ourselves to his will. So, but that's foundational, right, about who God is, right? And so I look around, we've got it. I mean, generally speaking, I think we've got it, right? And so, but the next part isn't so easy, right? How you live in light of that. That's a little more complicated because it involves this whole denying self and obeying Jesus thing, which is not as just, I mean, really, to me, it's a no-brainer to, you know, acknowledge who God is, right? He you know, created the world. You look around. That's a no-brainer, right? Ashley's learned all about medicine and the body. Talked to her for a while about how, to think that our body was just by accident. I forget what you're talking about. So I'm like, yeah, people believe that just all. I mean, like, just our nose or something, right? And it's like, to think that it was just accidentally formed. What if the first heart didn't work, by the way? You know, how about the lungs? I mean, you know what I mean? Like, they're just stuff that it's just nonsensical. So really, in my mind, the existence of God is a no-brainer. It's a little more effort to kind of get to who Jesus is, right? But then as we come to understand that, we know, right, who he is, and it's available for everyone to realize. I mean, the resurrection really settles that, I mean, the resurrection, which is irrefutable. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. We don't have time, or else it'll be 1 point for the whole hour. But that in itself, go look at it, right? I mean, the resurrection happened. That's a historical fact. So that kind of, that settles that really, but that might take some time for people to study and figure that out, which is okay. But the next part is a little more difficult. And why is that? It takes our whole life. Right? It takes our whole life to choose to start to walk with Jesus and draw more and more with him. But as we do that, like I think it was David Gusick, in fact, I didn't write down, who said that the people who live this way before Jesus are the ones who are truly happy. Right? See, the world focuses on happiness, right? That's our goal. Be happy. Right? The scriptures don't focus on that. That's kind of a byproduct, right? It's a byproduct, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the fear or sits in the sea, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, on his law of meditation. That's the blessed person. And blessed means, oh, how happy. But it's not about seeking that happiness, right? It's about walking in the counsel of God, right? Seek first happiness, and Jesus will be added to you. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which very simply means being right by him, doing the right thing, right? Surrendering, living. But I want to live this way, and I know God's word kind of, you know, says something different, but no, you're going to be more blessed, right? You truly are going to be more happy, but it's complicated. Well, you're truly going to be more happy, but it's not through seeking the happiness. It's through surrender to God. Then you'll really experience it's radical. So Jesus, right, lays out this very poignant truth about following him. But this truth can radically transform us, right? We read in Romans 12, and we love Romans 12, right? About not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know that's through the word of God, right? And drawing near to God by his spirit. And so we see that our decision about who God is and how we'll live in light of that, because who God is doesn't change. How we live, that's up to us, right? And he doesn't beg us, right? He loves us, and he pursues us passionately, right? And some of us have experienced that, thankfully. Probably all of us, really, whether we acknowledge it or not. Who God is doesn't change. How we're going to choose to live is dependent upon us. But it really sets the foundation for our future. Now let's dive into chapter 9 and a radical path. I don't know if we'll get all the way as far as I thought, but Let's look at this Mount of Transfiguration, because this is radical. And we're going to see, right, I'll give you the second point now, that life is not intended to be lived in the past, right? Maybe some of us need to grab a hold of that, right? Life's not intended to be lived in the past, right? Struggling with the past or dwelling on the past. It's not intended to be lived apart from the world in isolation, right? There's a period in the church where this was kind of the view, right? You know, the more isolated, far away from any, you know, sort of comfort, the more holy that I am. Guess what those people discover? Their mind. You can't escape your mind, right? So it's not about your own heart. It's not about just physical isolation, right? Life is not intended to be lived in the past, apart from the world in isolation, right? Jesus is for people. Guess what that means? We should be too. I'll repeat that. Life is not intended to be lived in the past, apart from the world in isolation, or apart from the world in isolation. Jesus is for people, and we should be too. Let's check this out. So verse 1 of 9 says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So I think really that kind of continues in the same conversation, right? When Mark and, well, when Peter was telling it and Mark wrote this, he wasn't writing, you know, chapter, 8, verse 38, and chapter 9, verse 1. He was just writing. So this really continues. And then verse 2 says, "Now after 6 days." So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes. So put yourself here, right? So think about what we're reading for a second. You're Peter, you're James, you're John, right? 6 days ago, or Jesus, right, has said that, you know, some are not going to taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Some will say, well, they're all dead and we haven't seen the kingdom of God. Read on, right? Whenever our understanding of the scripture makes us think Jesus missed something, mm-hmm. our understanding needs to change, right? Whenever our interpretation, right, makes it sound like God's confused or wrong, our understanding is wrong. So read on, and we'll see the answer. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So that's radical. I mean, think about from the Jewish mindset, right? You're up on this mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he's you know, this is kind of the Shekinah glory, the idea of the glory of God envelops him, right? And then all of a sudden, Moses, and like, you know, it's Moses, right? God showed him it was Moses, and Elijah, and they're all talking. And it's kind of funny here. We have some lessons, really, in verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, but I don't read a question, right? Jesus isn't talking to Peter, right? Jesus isn't asking Peter. In fact, as you read it, Peter's not really part of the conversation. But he answers, and he says, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, or like three tents, right, is the idea. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So kind of a couple different thoughts, you know, like Peter loves this, right, as it would be, right? You know, some of us, right, you've been on a retreat, kind of a mountaintop experience, right? You know, man, we just want to hang out here. This is sweet. Everybody kind of is on the same page. Our meals are cooked. We just go sit down and eat. We don't have to do the dishes, right? We just, you know, after you're clean, man, we just hang out and go to Bible study. And now we're hearing, you know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking. This is cool. Let's hang out here permanently. That's not life, is it? It's awesome. It's good when it's a part of life. Week, you know, time, whatever. But it's not all the time. And it also is the first kind of, you know, let's build a shrine here, right? Recorded in scripture, right? You know, let's build a shrine here. Peter starts it all off before Jesus even ascends yet. Verse 6 says, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So there's a little takeaway for us. When you're not sure what to say, it's a good idea, yeah, not to say anything, right? How many times, I mean, I've had this, right? You know, you want to sound smart, you know. You're like, Steve, I think you do this every Sunday morning. Just kidding. But, you know, you want to sound smart or you want to contribute to a conversation and you realize maybe it's way over your head, maybe it's just not your time, you know, whatever. But when you're not sure what to say, it's a good idea. Generally, just don't say anything. It's hard, right? Especially for preachers, I think. But, you know, it's hard for all of us, right? Because we're all flesh. And so, but Peter, nevertheless, he answers and says this thing about, man, hey, let's hang out here. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with them. So radical. This is radical. So Moses, right? Elijah. And Jesus. What does Moses represent? The law. What does Elijah represent? The prophets. What does that really represent? How is the Old Testament divided? What did Jesus often say? You read in the law and the prophets. Interesting kind of picture being painted here by God, right? Representative of the law, representative of the prophets, really kind of the Old Testament being represented. And then God says, this is my beloved son, hear him, right? Kind of a cool picture being painted, right? And so Jesus, of course, said he didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. In fact, not a jot or tittle. In other words, you know, cross the T and dot the I's, right? None of that's going to go away. But he came to fulfill it, Right, really, I mean, he explains it, and a lot of people think like, wow, the New Testament's so much easier. Really, Jesus raises the bar, right? He says, you know, the Testament says you shall not kill. Old Testament, right? The law. Well, okay. Cool. Right, the whole idea actually is murder, by the way. I never murdered anybody. He says, but if you hate them, you've transgressed that. Oh, my goodness. Did he make it easier? No, he raised the bar. He's showing the wickedness of our heart, right? He says, you know, he first says, do not commit adultery. Well, great. Never committed adultery. Pretty good guy, you know? But if you look on a woman of lust in your heart, you commit adultery. Oh, man, you know? Everybody's starting to get a little sweat under their brow, right? You know what I mean? Even Peter and James and John, you know? And so, but Jesus, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, right? He came to fulfill it. He came. He paid the price for our sin because, as he's pointing out, you thought you were okay under the law, but guess what? You're not. I'm showing you, you're not, right? Some of you have seen Ray Comfort go out and preach, you know, on his methods. It's beautiful, right? Have you ever told a lie? Once a few years ago. You're a liar. You know what I mean? You know? What do you call someone who tells lies? Liar. You know? And so he points out we've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? But we can be justified freely by his grace. So Hebrews, chapter 1? Says in the former times, right, God spoke to us through, you know, the prophets and such. But now he has spoken through his son, right? Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. I'll take that. I like the grace and truth, right? You know, hear him. Why? Because that's where this life is found. It's found in Christ, in that relationship with him, right? We've come to that place of surrender, right? Well, we've acknowledged that we've sinned. We've confessed that to God. We've asked him for forgiveness. We've committed our life to following him, which is being transformed daily, right? We don't, you know, people will say, I need to clean my life up and come to Christ. No. Just come to Christ. Let him clean your life up. But do let him clean your life up, right? Continue to follow him. Continue to become more and more God-centered, allowing Jesus, right, to live through you, denying ourselves, allowing the love of God and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ to live through us, right? Because that's who God says, right? Hear him. He loves us. He's for us. You know, and then they go on, right? And we'll get into this, but they talk about, you know, Elijah and... Where did I leave off anyways here? So they looked, there's only Jesus. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they shall tell no one that the things had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept them more to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Remember chapter 8, he just talked about it. They're still like, I don't get it. They don't want to get it is really kind of the idea. They asked, saying, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, well, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Remember, he just talked about that. And they're like, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right? We get that. We want that. We don't want all your talk about death and all that. You know, we're just kind of blocking it out. But I say to you, Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. So this whole Elijah thing is kind of interesting. And it really speaks to his first and second coming being highlighted right here in our very passage. Right? Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, kind of preparing the way. But we read of these two Old Testament figures, right, who are going to appear after the end of the tribulation, right? They're gonna appear and they're gonna preach to the world, and the whole world's gonna see. How could that happen? Well, now we know, right? Satellite TV, cable TV around the world, right? And so Elijah, right? Many believe, of course, that's, Elijah and Moses, or Moses and Enoch, kind of depending on your view. But many believe from this passage that one of those will be Elijah, right? Because of this very reason that, in fact, Jesus says that Elijah has also come, or he says, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. So it's kind of interesting, still future forward. Right, but then he says Elijah has also come. In other words, John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. So kind of cool there. But as we wrap it up here, right? Life, right? Peter kind of wants to hang out, And who can blame him? I mean, you go on a retreat, you kind of love to hang out at the retreat, right? But it's not intended to be lived in the past, right? Because Peter. Sees Moses and he sees Elijah, and that's pretty cool, right? For a Jew, well, for any of us, it'd be pretty cool, right? But, I think for a practicing Jew, that'd be just radical all the time. But they're from the past, right? Right? We're going to see him again. It's going to be pretty cool. I can't wait, man. Going to get to hang out with Moses, Can you, light that bush on fire or whatever, Talk about the chariots, imagine that he got to experience. What was it like then going out to the desert? I mean, that's pretty cool what he did. And, why did you say you couldn't talk? anyways, I don't know. It's going to be fun, right? But they're from here, right? They're from the past. So Peter loved that. But life's not meant to be lived in the past. Some of us need to maybe take that to heart, right? Accept God's forgiveness, right? Accept his healing, right, for what we've done, the things that we struggle with. Realize that if anyone is in Christ, we truly are a new creation. Old things have gone, all things have become new. Right? I looked up that word new one time, and it means new. Greek's kind of still Greek to me, but I don't pretend to be a scholar. But I love the books, right, that help you. It still means new, fresh. Constantly fresh is really the idea. Right? And so, pretty radical, and so it's not meant to be lived in the past, and maybe some of us need to take that to heart, but it's also not meant to be lived apart from the world in isolation, right, because Jesus is for people. Next week we'll get into, and it's a pretty awesome, awesome story. I really encourage you to read ahead. No promises on how far we're going to get, but we'll at least get to the next, couple stories here, Our point for next week, right, is going to be, are you ready? Are you ready? Being prepared for life's battles and the return of Jesus daily, right, we experience God's best by being prepared for those things. So we'll talk about why we say that and how we see that here. But Jesus, right, came for people. He is for people. He's for you, first and foremost. He loves you, right? He's got your best in mind. He's got good works planned out for you to walk in. But he's also for those around us, right? And he wants to use us to allow his spirit by denying ourselves, right? Not putting ourselves first, but denying ourselves, putting God first, putting others, right, before ourselves, and allowing his spirit to live through us. In that, right, we experience God's best, right? We experience that abundant life that he has for each and every one of us. And it starts inside, right? It starts inside. We get that joy, right, of the Lord. We get that strength, that confidence. I've read so many times over the years, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And sometimes you think, well, I don't feel so bold. But that the closer we get to the truth, right, as we walk in the truth, we can be bold as a lion. Right? Because we don't have anything to fear. Right? I mean, we love God. We love people. That speaks to how we treat them. Right? Doesn't mean go around and rip their heads off like a lion or whatever, right? But we don't have to fear, because the truth, it doesn't change. I love that about the truth. It doesn't change based upon what's popular or what the polls say or whatever. In fact, Jesus, right, the capital T truth, Jesus said he is the truth. And man, what a joy to walk in that. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer together. So this whole thing about walking with Jesus, right? We talk about denying self. We talk about coming to the cross. But it doesn't mean just a life of death and crosses, right? It means a life of the power and the glory of the kingdom of God. Enjoying that. Enjoying what he has. He promised his disciples some glimpses of that, right? And we read about three of them getting to experience that, right? But if we want to live this transformed life, right, that we see in the scriptures, if we want to experience God's best, it's going to be through a life of service at the end of the day, right? Loving God, loving others, serving others, right? Not service to self, but service to God and service to others. Many people miss this, right? We look around, you know, TV, news, you want to call it news these days, I don't know, but I mean, you look all around, right? And you see what so many people live for, and they completely miss this. They completely miss it. But let's not be like those. Amen?
Amen.
God, thank you so much for your word that teaches us, Lord. And I'm grateful. It brings me back. It shows me when and where I'm wrong, God. And Lord, it's hard at times, Lord. And it really gives us a check at times. But we're grateful for that, Lord, because your word says that you came to give us life and that more abundantly, Lord. And so we thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you that there's no place too far away from you that we could ever go, that we couldn't just turn right back into your loving arms. Lord, thank you that you're for us and you're with us. God, you care for us. And Lord, thank you that you've got a plan laid out for us, Lord. Good works, your word says, for us to walk in. And Father, I pray to the extent that any of us have gotten off track or distracted, that you just bring us back today. Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh. Lord, we're thankful for you and your mercy and your grace. And we hear you this morning. And we say, Lord, here we are. Send us. And we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.